The Church of Jesus Christ marches. Yes. That's a pretty weak amen. Let me try again. The Church of Jesus Christ marches.
Amen.
Yeah, there we go. I'm well aware that Long Meadow belongs to the Church of the Brethren, and that the Church of the Brethren, I guess, probably from its very inception, is one of the so-called peace denominations. And that's laudable. That's laudable. Instead of picking a fight, usually it's best to try and avoid the fight and to be peacemakers. And even sometimes when our country goes to war, especially if it's unjust, or even if it's just, Church of the Brethren, many young men and possibly women now will choose the alternative of other kinds of service. Thanks. Instead of simply, you know, being drafted, as was the case a number of years ago, or serving in the military as a volunteer. The Church of Jesus Christ marches. But as Christians, we can't get away from it. We do not have a choice. Especially the Apostle Paul, and possibly others, for sure, others of the New Testament writers, they used all of these examples comparing us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to an army. And it certainly wasn't an army sitting in camp, playing cards, watching TV, or now, you know, on the internet, sending emails. An army marching. There are a couple of values here that I'd like for us to think a little bit about this morning. An army that marches needs, of course, the proper supplies, but also needs to be in unity. In unity, all marching, hopefully, in the same direction, all obeying, hopefully, the same general or the person in authority. Picture this in your minds, if you will. An army that is going to battle, and right before they get to the battlefield, a division goes this way, and another one goes this way, and so by the time the residue of the army gets to the battlefield, it's like one quarter or one fifth of its strength. What kind of a chance are they going to have? Unity. There's an example of this, powerful examples, even in the Old Testament. And my key scripture I'm going to leave until later on, a little bit later on in the sermon. But you can turn now, if you desire, to Leviticus 26:18. It's a math problem, 26:18. But it's important to what we're sharing about this morning. Leviticus 26:18. Now, of course, when this was first written into the Old Testament, it was referring to the children of Israel and the children of Israel in the desert, but I think it can apply to us and shows us the importance of unity. So I'm going to read this now. 26:8. Five of you will chase 100. Now that's already amazing. Five of you, or in other words, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, five of us will chase 100. And 100 of you will chase 10,000. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Now, what's he saying here? He's not saying that if 100 of you will chase 10,000, that every single soldier isolated by himself will chase 100. I mean, we might think that mathematically. The key here isn't what one soldier is going to do by himself. The key is what we can do and what God can do through us if we're united. We're united. The world has rarely seen, except for very short periods of time, a group of Christians totally united with one purpose, and to see the miracles and the great things that God can do through them and with them. So I'm exhorting us, I'm a member of Long Meadow as you are, I'm exhorting us as the Church of Jesus Christ at Long Meadow, Hagerstown, Maryland, to work on unity. I believe we're already unified. I believe we're already going in the same direction. But we need to constantly work with our unity, because what is our enemy trying to do at the same time? At the same time that we want to walk and march as a united body of believers, what do you think our enemy's trying to do? Well, exactly the opposite. Trying to find ways. He's like a lion, and he's not asleep. Trying to find ways to split us up and to break us up. So that we end up, our enemy's desire is to have us as we're about, let's say, 35 people here this morning, 35 individual believers at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Doesn't work. Amen. An example that I saw, and you're probably thinking, my goodness, here Dave goes again with examples from Brazil. I'm sorry, I just can't help myself. Usually, no matter the theme that I'm preaching about, there's always one or two examples from Brazil that I can use in the morning message, although the focus today isn't really on missions as such. But I remember this with a clarity. Whenever work teams would come down, some of them went down to work on the Jatawada airstrip years ago. This would be back in the late 80s. And then there were other work teams to clean up, to do maintenance on the Jatawada airstrip. And there were work teams in Labria. Some of them were from the States. Some of them were from Brazil. People that the Lord had placed on their heart, you know, let's go and not to necessarily bless Dave and Fran and Robert Nellis, I mean, they did that too, but to bless the Jatawada, or to bless the people in Labria, or to bless the churches in Labria. Every single time, because we prayed, Fran and I prayed, and they were praying too, either in the United States or on the other side of Brazil, prior to traveling, prior to getting on the bus or getting on the airplane to travel and meet us at a certain place, we prayed for unity, because we've already seen, sadly, many, many times where if the enemy succeeds in dividing the army of Jesus Christ, it can be a disaster, or at the very best, not nearly as successful as what God would desire. How can a group who are fighting amongst them have or bear much fruit for Jesus? It just won't happen. It just won't happen. So we prayed, and they prayed too. And one of the key things we prayed, of course, for finances and for protection in the trip, on the trip, and protection while they were there in the jungle or in Labria. You know, because you have all sort of unusual dangers, especially for people that are coming from the States. Reminded me of a sort of a funny story. Sort of funny. I didn't have to pay the doctor bill. A young man went to Brazil, and I think he ended up in the Jatawada village on a work team, working on the airstrip years ago, and he got a footworm in his foot. Now, this happens. It doesn't happen all the time, but when it happens, we just don't, like, freeze up. All we do is, you know, you get some alcohol, sanitize a straight pin, and dig the little thing out, and you're okay. He got back to the States. He noticed this footworm. He didn't know what to do. He hadn't asked any missionary what to do. He went to his local doctor, was charged $500, and the doctor took out his footworm, which I could have done for free. Yeah, so we pray for health and strength. We pray for unity. Unity is so important with whatever we're doing. Things go so much more smoothly. And so as a result, and I'm sharing this from the bottom of my heart, you know, one, two, three, four, all of the work teams, and this goes back as far as, let's say, almost 25 years now, whether in the Jatawada village or in Labria. Now, this was, okay, God's mercy, because he wanted to save the Jatawada. He wanted to help the people of Labria. But also, it's a result of prayer. They had tremendous unity. In fact, there just wasn't any, you know, fighting or factions or people murmuring or not wanting to do work or not helping or not, you know, having basically a good time in spite of the fact that some of the people, a very small minority, you know, got sick and one guy had to be carried out. But there wasn't disunity. There wasn't factions. There weren't divisions. And so unity, if we don't have it, let's pray for it and do our part and humble ourselves. And if we do have it, let's be vigilant so that the enemy will never be able to come in and divide us in, up into not just small groups, but individuals. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not a kingdom of individuals. A bunch of privates marching out, each one his own way, trying to defeat an enemy. It's a united army. Five will put 100 to flight, and 100, 10,000. That speaks of unity. But it also speaks of what I guess we could call synergy. I didn't grow up knowing what synergy was. It wasn't a word that I was familiar with until more recently in my life. But it means the effect of people doing something that are united. They produce more as a group if they're united than what they would if you just add up their individual efforts. That's the way God works. He works in and through unity. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ marches. Now, this is our key verse now. If you turn, please, to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. First Timothy 3:15. Of course, this is Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he's giving him good advice. And he says, if I, which is Paul, am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church. Paul here isn't questioning, he's making a statement. If I am delayed, you, Timothy, will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church, of the living God. The pillar, so he's calling here the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We have with this a very important responsibility. We are not the truth. We are a foundation and pillar. The foundation is what holds everything up. And the pillar is what holds, on top of the foundation, the truth. The truth is the plan of salvation just through Jesus Christ. We are not that truth. Jesus is the truth. But the church back then and today has the tremendous responsibility to uphold, to support, and to proclaim truth. If all we're doing, and of course Long Meadow isn't doing this, hypothetical situation, if all we were doing were feel-good sermons or messages, prosperity teaching, making the sanctuary each year more comfortable, meeting in small groups and saying how good we are, and possibly, as some of the fringe churches are doing now, teaching that there's no such thing as sin, that when people do something wrong, it's because they haven't been, properly loved, or, you know, and that, you know, on down the line, children, or parents shouldn't discipline their children, and so on down the line. But if that's all we're doing, if we take as the church the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel message which has transformed all of our lives, if we take it off the pillar which we are and place whatever lie, as attractive as it may be, in the place of this truth, God can't bless us because we've taken away the very reason for our existence. If the truth of Jesus Christ is not, excuse me, if the church of Jesus Christ isn't proclaiming truth, what are we here for? To feel better about ourselves? To applaud for each other? Of course not. We need to know the truth through the Word of God and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and we need to proclaim it. Now, woe is me if I would use even 5 minutes of this precious time that I have this morning to get into politics and tell you who to vote for in the election, which is already here. I voted yesterday. It was a sort of dramatic because I sort of locked the keys in the car by mistake. But boy, I was glad I had the cell phone, so I called Fran and we got out of that mess. But I voted. I really asked for God's wisdom. And I'm not going to mention the names of any candidates. You guys know who the candidates are. But especially in Maryland, it's so key, this election. For president, of course. You know, the next 4 years, the future of our country. I was born in 1957. If as recently as possibly 20 years ago, you would tell me that me as an adult, 54 years old, would vote in my own state either for or against homosexual marriage, I wouldn't have believed you. It's so against God's word. It's so important to go out there and vote no. And also, I mean, okay, if anyone wants to throw a stone, you can. But also, you know, more gambling? Where is that going to get us as a state? I was surprised, shocked. I guess the first time I had seen so many zeros after a number. Can't remember. We were home 3 years ago, and we live at a house off of Halfway Boulevard. So we would go, we're close to the mall, and we'd drive by the mall, even if we weren't going in the mall to take Alice to school or whatever. All those numbers up on that sign, the Maryland Lottery, this month's prize is, I saw as high as $110 million. I'm thinking, this is crazy. When I was growing up, not that everything has to go back to the way it was in 1965, but my goodness, where are the values? It would have been unheard of. This type of gambling in Maryland, I don't know if now it's in all the states of the Union, I don't know. President, I'm going to leave that up to you. I'm going to move right ahead. But we as the church, whether it's in an election, local, national, what we preach from this pulpit, we have a tremendous responsibility to hold up and to proclaim truth. Truth with a capital T, because truth, as so many people don't believe anymore, truth is not subjective. It's like, I believe, man, we've all heard this so many times. I believe what I want to believe, and what I believe is true for me, and you believe what you want to believe, and that's okay for you. And all the paths lead towards, you know, God, and like we're all God, and we need to know clearly in our mind, without a shadow of a doubt, what is truth and what is a lie. And usually it's not such a fine line. It's not such a difficult decision where we're pulling out our hair and not understanding a certain Bible verse and we're not sure where the truth is and all that. Usually it's pretty clear. So the church's job, one of the church's job, the United Church of Jesus Christ, is to hold up truth, to hold it up. The other example that we have in Scripture is in Revelation. You remember Jesus was walking among what? When he revealed himself to John the Apostle, he was walking among the seven lampstands. The lampstands, and even perhaps the lamps, represented seven churches in, I guess, most of which would have been in present-day Turkey. There was Thyatira, there was Smyrna, there was Laodicea, Philadelphia, Ephesians, excuse me, Ephesus, and a couple of more, which I can't remember right now. So the churches, from the example that Jesus gave to John in the book of Revelation, Jesus was walking among the churches are the lampstands. It's the same thing. The lampstands aren't on fire. The lampstands aren't burning, but they're supporting. They're a receptacle for the fire, which represents God's truth and which represents the power and the very presence of Jesus Christ. So the church supports. The church is the basis. The church proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to turn to Matthew 16:18. Now, Jesus asked this just beautiful, spectacular question to his disciples. He waited until it was the right time, and directed by the Holy Spirit, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And then they each had, you know, a different answer. I mean, none of the answers were too far off, but none of them really hit on the head. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said, "What about you? What about you?" And he was talking to them in the plural. "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," and here we have to pause a little bit, the rock isn't Peter, even though the name in Greek meant rock. The rock was on what Peter had confessed. The rock on which Jesus would build his church was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Or in other words, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. On this confession, tremendous confession of faith, "You are the Son of God, Jesus. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it." The church is built on a rock, which again has to do with truth. That's why we need to know what we believe and how to share in love what we believe and never, never, never compromise what we know. Because out there, you turn on the TV and watch TV for a couple of hours with your mind open, you know, what are the values? Well, murder, lying, cheating, betrayal, and even worse stuff. That's some of the stuff we can't even say in our service, because it's so terrible. But this is the truth. Jesus is the Christ. Now, this other part, the gates of hell. You know, maybe you too, when I was growing up, I didn't ask the question at the time. Maybe I should have. But the pastors or preacher would talk on this verse, "The gates of hell don't prevail." And I knew what prevail meant. But I'm trying to think, how does this work? I mean, who's attacking who? Is the church trying to advance on the domain of hell? Or is hell doing the attacking? Well, actually thinking about it, praying about it, in preparation for this message, it's a two-way thing. Hell is a kingdom, and the kingdom of God is a kingdom. And they're warring constantly against each other. Someone wants to say, "Boy, Brother Dave, I just sort of want to settle on the sidelines and take it easy." Sorry, that's not an option. So here's how I believe it works. From time immemorial, or at least from the Garden of Eden, Satan reigns over a kingdom. Now, it could include geographical places. It certainly includes finances. But most importantly, what Satan's after, he's after people. The same thing that God is after. God wants to save people. And if we said something like, okay, God, I believe God wants to save the city of Hagerstown, what we're really saying, it's not the buildings of Hagerstown, it's not City Park, it's not South Potomac Street, it's the precious, eternal people that God made in His own image. So if we say God wants to save Hagerstown, we're talking about us, the people who live in Hagerstown, you know, and our neighbors and so on and so forth. So it's like this. Hell is a kingdom, and it's closed in by gates. The gates real, if they are, they're supernatural, we can't see them. So all of the forces of Satan are trying to do two things. Protect what they have. That's why it was so difficult in the beginning for the first Jatawada to come to the Lord. Because it was the first of an entire people group. An entire people group. Or in the Greek it would be ethos, I believe is the word. An entire nation, an entire people group, an entire tribe, a distinct people group in God's eyes, speaking their own language with their own cultural traditions. So you have this kingdom with gates, and we can picture these as black, hard, cold, iron gates. You know, they're strong. The ugliest, most terrible gates that you can imagine in your imagination. So the kingdom of hell is trying to do two things at the same time. First off, not lose what they have. And secondly, to try and advance. Out there in the world, Satan has been able to win victories in recent history. I mean, in the area of, immorality, drug use, and right on down the list. For our enemy, for the world system, what value does marriage have? What value, if you're married, to your wife or to your husband for, like my parents, they've more than 56 years. To us, it's precious. We celebrated three or four couples a couple of weeks ago that were celebrating about 66 years of marriage. That's tremendous. Praise the Lord. We ought to celebrate. But out there in the world, what's it mean? Come on. That's nothing. That's not important. Important is your own personal pleasure. If you get tired of your wife, if you get tired of your husband, exchange them. Switch someone else. So, two things the kingdom of hell is trying to do. Keep what they have, whether it's people groups or individuals in bondage to sin, and at the same time trying to advance. The Church of Jesus Christ, okay, to a certain extent, we need to disciple and protect and pray for the people who are already followers of Jesus. That's important. To fellowship together. To break bread like we did a couple of weeks ago in that very beautiful love feast. That's important. But at the same time, not leaving the first, we are required, we have our marching orders, and they're not to retreat. They're not to go backwards, they're to go forwards. Forwards, so we come up against the gates of hell, whether it's in a person's life, or in the city of Hagerstown, or in our country, or in the world government system, whatever, we are commanded, we're assured, first off, that the gates will not overcome us. If that's the case, what's going to happen? What's supposed to happen? We're going to be able to knock them down.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why do we want to knock them down? To see people set free. It's not necessarily so that there'll be more churches in Hagerstown, although that comes as a result. It's not so that when we turn on the TV, all of the television channels are Christian. That may happen as a result. But the key thing are people's lives, people's eternal souls. So the church is trying to hold what it has, come against us, but we at the same time are promised victory, but we can only have victory if we attack, if we advance. Long Meadow has supported our ministry and my ministry as a single guy, a single missionary, for a long number of years. Long Meadow has also supported ministry of missionaries in Haiti, in Africa, and there may be other ministries, or another Brazilian missionary a number of years ago, Maurilio, and other ministries that I may not even be familiar with. Thank you for this. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing as a church. But I would suggest to you this morning, and I'm also going to share this idea with Pastor Paul. I'm one of the youngest people, realistically, I'm one of the youngest people here this morning. Many of you, perhaps not all of you, but many of you are already retired. If I suggested that a group from Long Meadow go down to Brazil, before I suggested that, or to some other place outside of the U.S., before I suggested that, I would have to have certainty that the Holy Spirit was directing me. For the age group that we're talking to this morning, perhaps a mission trip to advance the kingdom of God may not be what God has in mind. But God has something in mind for all of us. And here's my next suggestion. Long Meadow already prays. We pray every single Sunday morning for the prayer request. Why did I include my mother's name? It's not just because you know my mom. It's because God answers prayer. God answers your prayers. 20 years ago, Long Meadow, the ones that were here at that time, took pictures of the Jatawada individual Indians and families, prayed for them, and all but one accepted the Lord. The power of prayer. Hallelujah. Don't try to convince me, brothers and sisters, that Long Meadow doesn't believe in the power of prayer. So I'm not even suggesting that. But what I'm suggesting is that we as Long Meadow, we can do more. How can we do more? Write down our prayer request on a piece of paper. Maybe someone's already doing that. If you are, please forgive me. But if not, write down individual prayer requests on a piece of paper, and we pray for them week after week here in prayer meeting, other opportunities that we have when we come together as believers. We pray also at our homes as individuals, as families. And then we write down the answers that God gives. Does God answer prayer? Absolutely. Does He want to save souls through our prayers? Absolutely. Is He already doing this? Absolutely. But I believe He would like to do more. So if you can't go, we can pray. Anyone can pray. My mom, as many health problems as she's had over the past, let's say, 9 months, she never stopped praying. She never stopped praying. We were at the nursing home, and I'd pray for her. And then a lot of times I couldn't even hear what she was saying, but her lips were moving. I knew she was praying. She wasn't falling asleep. She was praying as best she could. We believe in answered prayer. We've seen lives transformed, whole cultures, in the case of the Jatawada, transformed because of prayer. But we can pray more. We can be a little bit more systematic about it. And another thing, before I close, is that let's pray for big things. Again, I'm not saying that you're not already doing that. Let's write on this list things that maybe our jaws are going to fall open. Things so big. Things so big that whoever, for example, just a suggestion, whoever wins this election on Tuesday, whoever wins the election, whoever becomes our next president of the United States, we pray for his salvation. We write it down. You know, 1st of November 2012, we're praying, we're beginning to pray as a body of believers for salvation of the president, you know, of the United States. We pray for very specific things in our communities. Bars to close. Specific bars. I can't think of the name of any right now. I guess that's a good sign. But, you know, they're out there. I mean, people, my goodness, alcoholism, and alcohol is destroying families and some of my relatives. I've just seen it with my own eyes, the terribleness that alcohol is and you know, drugs. Specific prayers for God to choose the way he wants to do it and close this bar on my street. It doesn't necessarily have to become a church. That would be nice. Maybe God wants to do that. But at least close the bar. One more example before I close. And this is an example that I took out of the newspaper a couple of weeks ago. Greencastle, Pennsylvania. It was interesting to me because, you know, I have relatives that are up around Greencastle. And I guess it was the school board meets monthly. And up until now, from time immemorial, they were opening with prayer. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Well, apparently it is. Because these radical, atheist, anti-God people thought Greencastle, with its couple of thousand inhabitants and a handful of people who meet monthly on the school board, that they just can't anymore pray. Because that's terrible. They're mixing up church and state. They had only been praying for, I don't know how many years, 150, I don't know, but a long time. So they said, you can't do it anymore. And some of the leaders there went along with them and said, well, we're not going to have a prayer anymore. And at least the first couple of meetings, people started praying anyway. We're not going to stand for this. We're going to pray anyway. They don't have to pray with us. They don't even have to say amen. But we're praying. We're recognizing that we need God's direction in these school board meetings. Now, where it's going from then, from there, I don't know. I don't know. Pray to change the school board. Pray against what they're euphemistically calling same-sex marriage. Pray against lesbian and homosexual marriage. It's not even worthy of the word marriage. You know, our Senate doesn't make the right decision all of the time, but at least a number of months or years ago, they stood up and they made a law saying that our definition as the U.S. Senate of marriage is between one man and one woman. That's good. They did good. I'm proud of it. Unfortunately, a New York court, however this works, that's not legal. That's unconstitutional. And yet, if you would have gone back 200 years when they wrote the Constitution, if you would have asked Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, even though Thomas Jefferson didn't believe that Jesus did any miracles, George Washington and the rest, they would have passed out. Who? You want to marry who? And yet it's now unconstitutional. How does that happen? But we pray for big things. The salvation of the president. That our senators and congressmen will make wise decisions. If you want to pray to end the war in Afghanistan, let's do it. Let's do it. If we want to pray to change laws that have been on the books that Madeline Murray O'Hare got on the books 30, 35 years ago, let's do it. Because the Church of Jesus Christ will advance, and that's a promise. It's a promise because Jesus is with us. Jesus advances with us. He's in front because he's the general, but he's certainly not behind us, sending us to be slaughtered, and then he's going to go back there and say, well, they didn't do it so well that time. Maybe next time will be better. The Church of Jesus Christ advances, and the gates of hell, be they financial, legal, moral, or otherwise, cannot and will not stand. Amen. Amen. What I'd like to do now, as we sing, please stand. We'll have a time of prayer after this closing hymn.